Well, good evening again. We are now on covenant number two. We did an intro a couple of weeks ago, and then last week we looked at the first covenant, the covenant that was made with Noah. And this week we are thinking about a great covenant in the covenant that was made with Abraham. Or Abram. I'm going to say Abraham the whole time. We're just going to stick with that. In the New Testament, it said they were made with Abraham. So we're going to stick with Abraham so we don't get confused with myself. But really, as I said in our intro, a lot of the other covenants flow out of this covenant made with Abraham. It's one of huge importance. It's one that even still today divides many Christians as to what it means, what its scope is, and all these sorts of things. Hopefully tonight we'll understand a bit more about it and think a bit more about it. Next week as well, because it's so huge, next week as well, when we look at the Mosaic Covenant, we're maybe going to pick up some New Testament passages that talk about the difference between the law and the covenant that was made with Abraham. So we might touch on it again next week as well, but really tonight we're thinking about this covenant. And just like we had a great character last week when we were thinking about Noah, again we've got a great character in the character of Abraham, one who is called the friend of God, one that is just throughout all of Scripture. So much speaking about him, about his faith, about his seed, and we'll be thinking about that. In fact, in the New Testament, every single writer apart from Jude speaks about him, references him. So he's all the way through our Bibles. Now, we've got quite a few readings, so we're going to start, please, in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 12. I'm just going to read the first three verses. This really is the heading I've got over this little section is the covenant initiated. We thought last week when we were thinking about the Noahic covenant that before the flood, God said to Noah, he made a promise to him that I will make a covenant with you. There was a promise as Noah went into the ark, as he went through the flood, there was a promise on the other end that God was going to establish a covenant. And we have a similar thing here in Genesis chapter 12. But maybe the Lord is a bit more explicit on what that covenant is actually going to be. So the covenant initiated in these first three verses. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Then over to the next chapter, please. To the next chapter and the last few verses. We'll go from verse 14 for context. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. I just want to make quite an important point here. God is saying to Abraham, he's physically looking, and he's looking out upon physical land. And God is saying, all that way, all that way, all that way, all that way, this is going to be yours, or your seeds. This land is promised to you. And the reason I say that is because like we've said previously, there is teaching that the idea of this land that is promised to Adam, to Abraham, is some sort of spiritual blessing that the church has now entered into. I think when we just look at the plain reading of Scripture, it's quite clear that that cannot be. It cannot be that as Abraham has feet in the land, and God is saying, physically look this way and that way, and all around you, Abraham, it's all going to be yours. He can't be talking about spiritual blessings. I think I got to verse 16. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, again, physically, in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Over a couple of chapters, please, we have in chapter 14 this great battle as Lot is taken away, and Abram wants to go and collect him and bring him back, and he defeats the king, and he has that interaction with Melchizedek. And then in chapter 15 we read this. After those things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what will thou give me? We're 10 years on now from what we were just reading. The promise that God gave to Abraham as to having many seed. We're 10 years on, and Abraham is saying, where is it? What wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And he thinks that the steward of his house, this Eliezer of Damascus, maybe this is the way God is gonna work through my seed. He says, and Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety, that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. And we're not thinking there about the covenant initiated, but the covenant confirmed. This is where God says, I'm making a covenant. And we'll think about the significance of what happened in a few minutes. Over to chapter 17. And now we're 24 years on from where we first, where that promise was first given to Abraham. And again, we're going to read a lot of this. And when Abraham was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. Now, I just want to say what God is not saying is, if you walk before me and if you are perfect, I will keep my covenant. He's just saying, this is the expectation. In the same way, I suppose, that for each of us, there might be failure in each of us, and yet we are told that our inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. Okay? But there's an expectation on us that we should walk with God, that we should serve God. That's what God's saying to Abraham here. Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abraham, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. That's the link that we've spoken of before, that links to the Davidic covenant that really flows out of this covenant made with Abraham. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. I don't know if you've noticed, but when we were reading chapter 15, it was about the land, really. We're going to see that there are three promises, or three things with this covenant that God made with Abraham. He promised him land, he promised him a seed, and he promised him blessing. And in chapter 15, the emphasis is upon the land. In chapter 17, as we've just been reading, you might have noticed that it's all talking about the seed, about what's coming out of Abraham, that kings shall come out of thee, that the generations shall come out of thee. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, verse 9, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations, this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. We've spoken about how there are signs of each of the covenants. We thought of the rainbow with Noah. Well, this week we've got circumcision with the Abrahamic. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Every man-child in your generations, he that is born in the house or brought with money of any stranger, which is not of the seed. Down to verse 15, God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be, and I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her, yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of people shall be of her. And then we read of unbelief really on Abraham's part. Verse 19, and God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And then lastly, please, over again to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. I know this is a lot to take in at the very beginning. Genesis chapter 22. This really is about the blessing. We know this chapter very well. Abraham offering his only son, Isaac. And when we come down towards the end of this account, verse 15, after Abraham has called it Jehovah Jireh, it says, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. And we trust God will add a blessing to the reading of his word. So we've got the covenant initiated in chapter 12, the covenant confirmed in chapter 15, the covenant expanded really, given a bit more in chapter 17, and then in chapter 22, we see the different, the other element. So in verse 15, we saw the land. Chapter 17, we saw the seed. And in chapter 22, we see the blessing. Now, they really are the three blessings, or the three promises that God gave in this covenant that he made with Abraham. That there would be a land, that he would have innumerable seed, and that there would be blessing. We're going to start just making a few observations from chapter 12. And again, it's always hard, isn't it, to go back this many thousand years and imagine what life would have been like for someone like Abraham. And he is in a land, Ur of the Chaldees, incredibly sophisticated for that day, a place of great wealth, of great intelligence, of great engineering and structure, and all of these things. It had a great monument that went to the moon god. It was a place in those days of great religion in that way. People would gather there. And it was a very established, very further on in its years than most other places around. And in all of this, the call comes from God to Abraham. We know that from Hebrews 11, that God called Abraham. And it's amazing, isn't it, just to see the faith of Abraham. We sometimes think about, oh, well, it was a bit partial because he was told to leave his father's house, but he didn't. He took Lot with him. And I understand that. But can you imagine what it was like for Abraham? Like I said, it's hard. But just read what God is saying to him. He says, come out of everything you know. Come out of everyone that you have any dealings with, and I'm going to take you somewhere. I'm not telling you where at this stage. I just want you to go. And you sort of think, maybe if you're Abraham, you're thinking, could he not have called someone else? I'm quite comfortable here. We're a good civilization here. We're really progressing. But he doesn't think like that. He gets up and he follows God. He follows God. Almost again, like Noah, we don't see that there were any real positive spiritual impacts on a character like Abraham at this stage. But here he is, and he's willing to leave everything behind and to follow God. But God does, he does say, he does lead with these promises that he makes to Abraham. And we just want to notice some of these things, and we'll just go through them. He says this, I will make of thee a great nation, a great nation. And the idea of this is that it's implying to Abraham, there's going to be a great amount of land. There's going to be a great amount of people that come out of you, Abraham. And also governance is going to come out of you. That's how I'm going to make of you a great nation. He says, I'll bless thee. He's saying, Abraham, you're going to prosper. And Abraham, you're divinely favored in this way. And I'm going to make thy name great. Abraham, there's going to be a legacy about you. There's going to be honor associated with your name. And as we've already said, we see that in Scripture. Throughout all the pages of Scripture, there's this great legacy for Abraham. And we recognize too, don't we, that's what people in their day loved to do. When the Lord Jesus was on this earth and he spoke to the religious leaders, that they just loved to trace back everything to Abraham. I remember when he says that they're in bondage, that they're servants. We're not servants, we're of Abraham. And they loved to trace because there was an honor. There was a legacy about his name. And thou shalt be a blessing. God's telling Abraham, you're going to be a witness for me. You're going to be a channel of blessing to the nations round about. That's what Israel was chosen for. He says, I'll bless them that bless thee. It will be evident that I'm with you to those round about. And he says, I'll curse them that curse you. They'll be protected. You'll be preserved. And then he says this, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. You know, Abraham, in Ur of Chaldees, you might have been seen as just a nobody. But he says, there's going to be global scope with what I'm promising you. Global scope. You are, all families of the earth are going to be blessed in you, Abraham. And we'll think a bit more about what those things. You know, beforehand, God was dealing really universally. We saw that with the Noahic covenant. That it was to all people. It's actually to the earth as well, and we saw to animal life as well. But now God is going to deal with a specific nation, a specific group of people. And like we said, the rest of the covenants are for Israel. They're not for the church. They're for Israel. Now, some of the blessings that are associated with it, the church knows something of, we know something of, but they're not primarily made with us. They're made with Israel. And the question is, as is often, why Abraham? Why did God choose Abraham? Well, first of all, there is no mention at all of anywhere of Abraham deserving this call. In fact, by the time that God makes the covenant with Abraham, Abraham's already failed. He's already messed up down in Egypt. And again, he messes up and he misunderstands God's plan. And he decides to marry his wife's maid, Hagar. So Abraham's already, he's like us. He makes failures. And so we see, as again we were thinking a couple of weeks ago, this covenant that God makes with him, it is all of God. I will make this covenant. I will do this. I will do this. It's not dependent upon you. And in chapter 15, we'll see how God shows that in a very vivid way to Abraham. God didn't choose Abraham or the nation of Israel because there was anything good or anything of any merit in them particularly. And neither did God choose Abraham to just limit his love, his grace, his mercy. We read this, that it was God's desire that through Israel, or through Abraham, that all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This was God's desire. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 it says this, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the Pharaoh, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And so we see that what God is doing here again, he's stepping out in love towards a man. And through that man, he wants to bless the whole earth. Well, that's a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? That there was a man, a single man who there at Calvary has made a way possible for all to be saved. A global scope to the work that he has accomplished. And so we read that Abraham went. And in faith he responds, and they enter into the land of Canaan. Little did he know. Little did he know that really now he wasn't going to have any fixed place of abode for any amount of time. He was going to be someone that stays in a tent and travels with his family from place to place. Later in the chapter we read this, or we can read of this, that he makes an altar. He makes an altar to God. And again, like last week, when we saw Noah, when he came out of the ark and he offered all those burnt offerings to God, there was this great appreciation from Abraham, just as to the way that God, undeserving from Abraham's part, he wasn't thinking at any point that, oh, well, God should have chosen me. It makes sense as to why God's chosen me. No, he comes to the point and he makes an altar. And Abraham is well known in Scripture for building altars. For building altars. He builds one in chapter 12 and verse 7 in a place called Shechem. That's the one that we were, I can't remember if we read those verses or not. In verse 7, the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said unto thy seed, will I give this land? And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. This really was Abraham worshipping in response to the promise that he had been given. Later, just a verse later, he then moves to Bethel and he builds an altar there and calls upon the name of the Lord too. A continued devotion, place to place. You know, God might move us all over the place and we're to be like Abraham, a worshipping people. Wherever we are, whatever our circumstances are, offering, as we were thinking, our all unto God. Then in chapter 13 and verse 4, he's again building an altar in Bethel. But this is after he's gone down into Egypt and they've had that whole thing with, don't say you're my wife, Sarah. And there was that whole debacle, and really he's setting up an altar, really, I suppose, in repentance. And then in chapter 13 and verse 18 at the end, we read that in Hebron he built there an altar. Again, a reiteration of the promises. And then finally, in chapter 22, at Moriah, we see him building that altar to lay his son on in complete obedience to the will of God. So here is a man, and he is devoted to his God. But I want to reiterate again that this is God's covenant. And again, we see the language of it. I will do this. I will do this. I will do this. Let's move over to chapter 15. Chapter 15. And as we enter in, as we said, he's just gone and rescued Lot and had that great victory over Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him, and he had that great opportunity, didn't he, to take that great plunder, that great booty from the victory that he rightly won, and he says, I wouldn't even take a shoe latchet. I don't want any of this. to be accredited to me. This is how we know that Abraham recognized something of the grace of God. It's not me, and neither am I going to say that it had anything to do with you. He says God alone was responsible for this. And then we come to chapter 15, and it says that Abraham, I think he was fearing. Abraham was fearing something, because God comes to him and says, "Fear not, Abraham. Fear not." So what was Abraham fearing? Was he fearing that he had just relinquished the opportunity to obtain great wealth? What was it that he was fearful that maybe there would be repercussions to him having this great battle with these kings? Well, I think it becomes pretty clear what his fear is. His fear is this, that though he's had this great victory, and though it's very evident again that God is preserving and protecting and working through him to fulfill the things that he's promised to Abraham, he's still worried that the promise that God made, he just can't see how it's possible. I wonder how patient you are. How patient I am. You know, this promise, imagine how exciting it was to Abraham to hear those things. Knowing that he wasn't worthy of it, but God had lavished this upon him, all these promises, all these wonderful things. And 10 years pass, and he's amassed some wealth. But he hasn't really got what maybe he thought he would have by now. I'm sure he wasn't thinking, when God made that promise, I'll have to wait 10 years. Or even 24, 25 years. Imagine he was thinking, well, I'm already getting on. No offense to any 75-year-olds. I'm already getting on. So God, in this promise, he's got to be working soon, hasn't he? But God doesn't. Abraham has to be really patient. But we come to chapter 15, and he's just struggling a bit. And we all do, don't we? I think there are all times where maybe there is a small amount of doubt over whatever it might be. You know, for each of us, it might be something different. He says, "Don't worry, Abraham. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." He says, "Don't worry, I'm going to fulfill it. That great reward I promised to you, that great covenant I am about to make." He says, "Remember who I am." Really, there was no way he should have had that victory over the kings. He says, "Rely on me." And I love the dialect that there is, this conversation between Abraham and God. And sometimes we do that. You know, it's not a wrong thing to question, to try and reason with God. You have to be careful, still have to be respectful and reverent. But we see throughout Scripture people, real men of God, that questioned, "Why is this happening? How are you going to do this, God? I just cannot see it." And they're asking for proof, like Abraham is here. Think of a man like Gideon with the fleeces. And we could no doubt think of other characters too that wanted some sort of proof, whether it be someone like Peter. "Bid me, Lord, to come to you." And he's confused because he thinks, "I'm sure God was very plain in the promise that he made. But I've only got Eliezer." God says, "No, no, no. I'm going to fulfill. I'm a covenant-keeping God. The things that I promise cannot fail. I'm going to do it. He says, Abraham, just take a minute and look up. Look up. And like what we were thinking about last week with Noah, when the terrain of the land might be ever-changing, God puts something in the sky where man has no control. And he says to Abraham, no light pollution in those days. He says to Abraham, look up and start counting. And when you stop, you come back to me and you tell me how many there are. No, he doesn't. He says, just as many as there are out there, Abraham. He says, so shall be your seed. In verse 5 of chapter 15. And sometimes that's what we need, isn't it? Sometimes that's what we need. We need, like Abraham at this time, we need to look up. And we need that little reminder. We need that little reminder that God is faithful. And he will do all that he has said he will. And then we see these great words. And we see these throughout then the New Testament as well, relating back to Abraham. This is a real pivotal point. This is the first person. Now we know that others did. But Abraham's the first person that we read of that believed in God. Believed in God. Faith. Verse 6. He believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. And God's never changed in that sense. Anybody that has ever been saved throughout human history, it's not the family that you're born into. I remember thinking that as a kid, that Israel got a free pass. And they didn't. It was only true Israel, only believing Israel. Because someone is only ever justified by faith, by believing in God and believing in Christ. And here we see this lovely experience. And in Romans 4, you could trace this thought and see that Paul tells them that he's not justified by what he did, but by whom he believed. Tell it he wasn't by his circumcision. And we see this as we've gone through these readings, that actually circumcision didn't come until much later on. He says it's not by that. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And we read that Abraham, in that respect, in Romans 4, that he was strong in faith. Strong in faith. And you can imagine all of these things. You know, I think for a lot of people, there are things that are constantly throughout their lives niggling away. I speak personally, and a lot of the time, I think, yeah, it's okay. It's still there, but I know God's in control. I imagine that's maybe a bit what it was like for Abraham. So as every week, as every month, as every year went by, he just thought, it's still not going, but I believe God. I can see the stars. I remember the promise he has given. And God says, I'm going to show you now, Abraham, what sort of covenant this is. What sort of promise it is that I am making with you. And he says, this is how you're going to know. Verse 9, he says, take me a heifer of 3 years old, a she-goat of 3 years old, a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. 3 years old is the absolute prime for these animals. This is when they are in their peak physical condition. I don't really know exactly what that looks like for these animals, but this is what they say. 3 years, peak condition, and he takes them all apart from the birds and cuts them in half. And to understand what he's doing, we have to understand one of the customs of the day. One of the customs of making covenants. They had different ones. They had ones where there was a salt covenant, where someone would have a little pocket of salt, I would have a pocket of salt, and when we made this covenant, I would take some of my salt and put it in your salt, and vice versa. And what you'd be saying is, as sure or as difficult as it would be to take my salt, to find out, to get it back, he says that's how impossible it is for this covenant to be broken. So that's one way. But what we read here is a different way. And what they would do is they would sacrifice animals and they would make a pathway. And they would cross through this pathway of sacrificed animals and make this agreement. And what they would be saying is this. You see these animals, as they're sacrificed, as they've been put to death, saying, even so, if I break this covenant, that should happen to me. That should be my part. This is how seriously I'm taking this. So covenants were an important thing. Now in these verses, and I should have really said this the first week, just as everything does, just as we've been thinking that these covenants are God's way of restoring the dominion that got taken away in the Garden of Eden, but through the second Adam from the Lord from heaven. And this week we're thinking about how God is restoring a seed, how he's got a seed, he's going to preserve a seed through Abraham that he might rule over. You know, all of these covenants, even though they were made before the Lord Jesus was ever here, they have him in view. They have him in view. His sacrifice was necessary for these covenants. So the promises that were made to Abraham still haven't been fulfilled. But they will be in a coming day. And we'll think about that in a few minutes. But through these, and we saw it last week with the ark, we see pictures of the Lord Jesus. And in these animals, we can see pictures of the Lord Jesus. And we're used to maybe doing this when we come to the offerings and all this sort of thing. But with the heifer, we're thinking about someone who constantly would have the load on them, that would have the yoke on them. And submissively they would carry on and bear the burden. So there's a heifer. Then there's a she-goat. And when we're thinking about a she-goat, we're thinking about one that is resilient. One that will find the right way. And again, we see in our lovely Saviour the way in which he always went the right way. He always found the right path to take. Just as there's that picture in our Bibles of the goats making their way up a mountain that you think, how on earth have they done that? And then you've got a ram, a picture of great strength. And you've got a turtle dove, a picture of peace. And a pigeon. And when we think about pigeons, we recognize that they're always ones that you could take them 100 miles away, let them out, and they would fly home. They know their way. And the Lord Jesus says of himself that he was sent of the Father and he's going back to the Father. And in these things we have a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Abraham sets all this up and then he spends the rest of the day swatting birds away. What on earth is going on? Obviously, he's killed a load of animals. Birds want their bit. But he's swatting them away. And in the parable of the seeds, or the ground, the soils, We're told this, that the birds are the evil ones, the ones of Satan. And here in our passage, they're trying to take away the Abrahamic covenant. They're trying to get rid of it before it could ever be secured. And there at Calvary, or all the way through the Lord's life, Satan was doing exactly the same, trying to stop it. But we praise God this evening that the Lord Jesus said this, that the prince of this world cometh, and he findeth nothing in me. He didn't need another man swatting away from the sacrifice, the very sacrifice himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of his perfection and his sinlessness and the fact of who he is as the Son of God, he could not be deterred from doing that great work. So as Abraham spent this time doing this, the sun goes down, Abraham falls into a deep sleep, and it says this, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And again, we think of Calvary. The horror of great darkness there. But the significance here for Abraham was this. God's going to reveal something to Abraham. And I wonder how Abraham... Well, we know how Abraham responds. But at first, I wonder what he must have thought. Because God's made all these promises to him, but he's going to say this. He's going to say, but it's not going to be easy for your people, Abraham. There's going to be a great darkness. In verse 13 he says, you can be absolutely confident of this, that your seed are going to go into a land that isn't theirs. And they're going to be slaves for 400 years. He's talking about Egypt. God is telling Abraham about Egypt. He says, you're going to pass away. You'll be buried with your fathers in peace. And he's telling Abraham here, you're not going to see what I've promised, Abraham. You're not going to see the fullness of it. This is why the faith of Abraham is amazing. That he was seeking a city whose builder and maker was God. Wouldn't it be great to be like Abraham and see something of the bigger picture? You know, we can be self-centered at times, and we might have thought, if we were Abraham, we might have thought, well, I want to see it now. I want to see those blessings now, Lord. Why? But God is laying out everything to Abraham. He says, I recognize you're questioning things, Abraham. Let me lay it out for you. This is what's going to happen. 400 years. They're going to struggle. But when they come out, they're going to go into a land. And they're going to take a great bounty with them then. Don't worry about what you left with those kings. He said, they've got to pass through darkness. And when Abraham was asleep that night, and there was that channel with the animal sacrifices either side, normally where two parties would cross, when Abraham was asleep, God went alone. God says, this is my covenant to you. I will keep my covenant. This covenant is not dependent on both of us, dependent on me. And what passes through is a smoking furnace and a burning lamp. And again, God is now, he's not just revealing what's going to happen in 400 years. He's going further on. He says, when Israel come out, how are they going to be guided? A pillar of fire and smoke. This is what he's saying. He's just revealing what is going to happen to the people. And this is amazing. And God says in this, as we've thought, that there is a land that is theirs. And it's going to go from the great river of Egypt, the River Nile. Oh, and Israelites, they were going to know some horrors in that river. But one day that was going to be the land of their blessing. You know, they've still not ever had all of that land to this day. David and Solomon's day, they got quite close. With all their prowess, with all their trust in God. But they've never occupied all the land. That's reserved for that coming day. That's what we're talking about. In that coming millennial day, God will give them this land that he promised. So many thousands of years ago. After the tribulation, the Old Testament saints are going to be resurrected and they're going to be in that land. And that day, Abraham will see everything. He'll see everything. And he'll see the fullness of the covenant that God made with him. Very quickly, we'll start with the last little bit. We'll think about circumcision and the last little bit next week. But let's just remind ourselves of and just think about these challenges practically for us when we look at the life of Abraham. But again, just to see the love and the grace of God to this man Abraham and to see his faithfulness in response. And might we learn something from those things. And again, rejoice in the fact that God has made a covenant with his people Israel. And he wanted to bless all the families of the earth. Well, we've come into that ourselves. We're part of that. As the Lord Jesus Christ came through the line of Abraham, we are, as nations, families of the earth, divinely blessed this evening in a very unique way. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks for what we've been able to consider this evening. We give thanks for this covenant that was made.